This morning in Luke chapter 19, I'm going to read one verse. And I thank the Lord for the great revival we had. And boy, what a preacher Brother Don Anderson is. We loved him to death and thank the Lord for him. You keep him in your prayers as he's gone on somewhere else this morning, beginning revival this morning. Luke chapter 19, look at verse number 10. I want to preach to you this morning on the greatest missionary. The greatest missionary. Now, we've got two Sundays. We've got next Sunday and Easter Sunday, and I will be giving emphasis to the thought of the crucifixion and the resurrection, but tying it to missions as well. But this morning, I want to preach to you on the greatest missionary. Notice what it said in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would empower me. Thank you for the wonderful congregational singing. Thank you for Jeff leading us this morning in congregational worship. Lord, I thank you for the choir and the anointing of God that was on them. Lord, we're glad to say that Jesus does save. He's saving even now. He's able to save to the uttermost all that call upon him. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost of God would, Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd speak to the heart of our friends in the building and in the internet audience. And first of all, Father, if there's a man or woman, boy or girl lost in the building, I pray they'd come to know Christ as Savior. Now, Father, that they would be saved for all eternity. And then, God, I pray that you challenge our hearts, our Father, to realize that we are here for a reason. You left us in this world to be light and salt, to be a witness for Christ. And God, help us to be involved in witness and sharing the gospel with everybody we possibly can. Now, Father, I pray, God, for your anointing. And Lord, I'm blessed to be able to bow before you once again this morning and confess that there's no good thing in me and apart from the work of the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, nothing of eternal consequence to take place. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for calling me. Thank you, God, for filling me. Use me for your glory now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'm blessed, as I always am, in Brother Barry's Sunday School class. We're studying the book of Revelation. And I tell you, we've gone through the biggest part of the tribulation and everything. And we talked about the beast and we talked about the false prophet and all of that emphasis, Satan, the great dragon, and all of that. We've gone through all of those things. And this morning, as he's reading the text, he emphasized some things about the name of our Lord. When you go through the Bible, I had years ago a guy stop knock on my door, and he was from a certain cult. And he said he came to talk to him. And I said, well, I'll tell you, I know what you're going to talk to me about, but I want to tell you that Jesus Christ died for my sin. He shed his blood. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and people without Christ go to hell for all eternity. But if you're saved, you get to go to heaven for all eternity. And I said, besides that, I'm a Baptist preacher, and I want to tell you, I love the Lord, and we try to present Christ crucified, buried, risen again, and I thank the Lord for it. And I pray that you would trust him as your personal Savior and know that heaven's your home, not by works, not by anything, but by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he didn't care for what I said. Then he turned around and said, well, I used to be a Baptist, but then somebody told me what his name was. And he thought his name was just Jehovah. And I said, sir, I want to tell you something. There's over 600 names of Christ in the Bible. And I'll tell you, I thank the Lord for that. He is the living bread. He's the living water. He's the rose of Sharon, the bright morning star. He is the branch. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. He is the Holy One. And in the book of Revelation, he is the Word, and as it is in 1 John, or in the Gospel of John, where he said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh to dwell among us. Jesus Christ is that Word. And then we saw in the book of Revelation this morning that he's also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I tell you, when he gets ready to zap this crowd around here, it won't take him an hour to do it. All he's got to do is speak the word. He was talking this morning, Brother Barry, about the sword, the word that goes out of his mouth. And I was thinking about years ago, I saw a guy on television that was a high tenor, and they had a crystal glass sitting on a table, and he stood off with a microphone, and he hit a certain note, and that glass shattered. The sound waves somehow or another shattered that glass. And I thought about that this morning when Brother Barry was talking about the sword going out of his his mouth, which is the word of God. And with that, he'll smite the kings of the earth. He'll defeat every one of them just like that, shoo, like sound waves traveling across. Thank God, listen, I'm glad he's able to save to the uttermost, but his judgment is very real. And you'll have to face his judgment. But in this particular passage, he chooses to call himself the Son of Man. Look at it again. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Of all the names in the Bible, our Lord Jesus Christ uses the name Son of Man to identify himself more than any other. 65 times in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ says he was the Son of Man. If you wanted a breakdown of it, 22 times in the book of Matthew, 14 in Mark, 26 in Luke, 10 in John. And then he's identified by the Apostle Paul in the scriptures as the Son of Man, and repeating some of the things the Lord had said. But over and over again, he's called the Son of Man. What does that mean? If you take that Son of Man, and somebody's taken a lot of time to do this, I was doing a little research and saw, you could take every time he mentions the Son of Man and put it in one of three categories when he's identifying himself as the Son of Man. First of all, it has to do with his earthly activity. He was here on the earth. He was God incarnate in human flesh, but he came as a man. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But it was as the Son of Man, he walked in a human body. As God, he was never athirst, but as a man on the cross, he cried, I thirst. As God, he never became tired, but the Bible said he sat thus on the wayside, being wearied with his journey. As a man, he got weary. As a man, he had experienced thirst. As a man, he could identify with us. He was tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. It is has to do with his activity on there, but also you take the grouping of when he uses the word Son of Man, it has to do with things he did, but then it also, it has to do with things he would suffer. Matter of fact, every time the Lord Jesus Christ mentions his suffering, he suffers as the Son of Man. When he's telling his disciples about himself, what the Son of Man would have to endure, what the Son of Man would have to do, the price the Son of Man would have to pay. When he's talking about what they call his passion, his suffering, the passion of Christ, he always identifies himself as the Son of Man. And then it has to do with his second coming. Praise God, he talked about coming. He's coming back as the Son of Man. There's so many scriptures I could share with you this morning about those particular truths. But the Bible says in the book of Mark chapter 8, verse 38, that he's coming in his glory as the Son of Man. Hallelujah. The Bible says as the Son of Man, he's coming in the clouds as the Son of Man. In other words, when Jesus comes, you'll see him in his body like he walked on the face of the earth. I'll be different. You'll be different. We'll know one another. We'll have a body like in his glorious body. But when you'll see him just like the disciples saw him, in a glorified body. He'll have in his hands the marks of the nails. He'll have the pierced side. And I hear that song, it's a fairly new song. It's talking about the scars in heaven. The only scars in heaven are being the Son of Man. He identified himself as the Son of Man when he talked about his suffering as his death. And he talked about the Son of Man when he's talking about coming back. You'll get to see him. Every eye will see him. God is a spirit. No man's seen God at any time and live, but you'll get to see him in the rapture of the church. You'll see him. King of kings and Lord of lords. And thank the Lord for that. But I want to suggest to you this morning that as I read through this passage of scripture, that God laid three particular things on my heart that I believe when he used the Son of Man, he's referring to. Number one, it was his incarnation. Great is the mystery of godliness, the Bible said, that God, the fullness of the Godhead, dwelt in Christ bodily. It's an amazing thing. The miraculous birth, the virgin birth of Christ. He said to Mary, fear not, for that which is the Holy Ghost, to overshadow thee. And he said to Joseph, that holy thing that's inside of her. In other words, Jesus Christ, who's the God of this universe, who spoke everything into existence, and without him was not anything made, at one point in time in a human form on this body was so small you couldn't see him. He was a simple cell in the virgin's womb. You couldn't see it with the naked eye. And yet inside of that one cell dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. His body developed inside of that. But the unique thing about that is that the Father always determines, his blood type determines the type of the blood type of the baby in the womb. But he didn't have an earthly father. And so the blood coursing through his body was a unique blood. It was called precious blood in the Bible. It was called innocent blood in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you, the incarnation is a mystery. It is something we cannot comprehend. The Holy Ghost of God overshadowing Mary and conceiving her womb and that body developing. And he said, you have created me a body. He was beforehand. He was before his body. Matter of fact, he was involved in all of creation. I mentioned that a while ago. Without him was not anything made. And in the book of Proverbs, it says that he was daily the Father's delight even before there was anything, before there was ever a river that flowed toward the sea, any star that ever shone in heaven. He was daily the delight of the Father. Jesus Christ has always been. But here's the mystery of the incarnation, the fullness of the Godhead. David wanted to build God a temple, a place to live. And God said to him, the heavens can't contain me. And yet somehow miraculously God put his son inside a human body. God created a body for his son. And when he calls himself the Son of Man, he's identifying in the incarnation that he came in a human body. And you say, Brother Billy, why did he do that? Why did he come in that human body? Well, over in the book of Philippians, I want to read this to you. It said in the book of Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, he became a man. He had the features of a man. He had the body of a man. But he was God. But he chose to come and be made a man. And notice what it said. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible says it was impossible for death to hold him. I want to just tell you, the Romans did not kill Christ. The Jews did not kill Christ. He gave his life. He couldn't control it at any time. They'd riddled his body with wounds. They had beaten him. They mocked him, pulled his beard from his face in that human body. But he died of his own accord. The Bible said he cried with a loud voice. He dismissed his spirit. He chose to die. He gave his life a ransom. But he was a human being, so he could be like us. And not only the matter of incarnation, but the matter of identification. And the Bible said, notice what it said, verse 8 again. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He obeyed the Father, and he obeyed death. Death could not take him. The grave could not hold him. He yielded to death. He gave up his own body. And he was a human being so he could die. Because the wages of sin is death. The purpose of the incarnation was that he might present his body as a sacrifice. I want to preach, and you pray. I've been reading the Old Testament. and I am overwhelmed with what I call the river of blood. I don't know what we think about. We think about the tabernacle. We think about the temple. But I'm going to tell you, it was awesome. It was carnage. It was rivers of blood forever. He listed all the sacrifices and all the offerings of individuals, trespass offering, sin offering. And so what I'd do is I'd bring my offering to the priest, had all those priests, there was over 2,700 of them, and they could only serve as a priest from the age of 20 to 50 because it was work. They had to slay those animals. They had to flay. They had to skin them. They had to wave offering, the hind quarter of a bullock. They had to wave that. It was work. And it was day after day after day after day, people bringing animals and bloodshed, blood running. But then I've been reading and I run across something that God commanded them that they would offer two lambs every morning and two lambs every evening. And that was just what the priests were to do. And so every morning for all those years, two lambs in the morning, two lambs in the afternoon, not count the hundreds of thousands, rivers and rivers of blood. And yet it says in the book of Hebrew, it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Yet this man, with the offering of his son and his shed blood, has once and forever forgiven us of sin and is set down at the right hand of the Father. He died once for all. One time, rivers of blood in the Old Testament couldn't save us, but the blood of that lamb could. But he had to be a man to bleed. And he was incarnated. And Jesus identified with that more than any other name. He was King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is the bright morning star. He is the beloved of the Father. But he identified more with the fact that as a human being, he would suffer and bleed and die for you and me, my dear friend. And he identified with us. The Bible said we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are. I could say to you, I know what you're going through, but that's not always so. For some length of time, I could say to people who lost a child, I know what you're going through, but I couldn't do that until the Lord chose to take Christy, our oldest daughter, home to be with the Lord. And I still don't know what you go through because people grieve differently and they hurt differently. But I'm going to just tell you right now, I have been there. I've suffered the loss. Regina and I've suffered the loss of a child. We know what it is. Somebody's mom and daddy die. And I couldn't say, I know what you're going through. Because at that time, my daddy was living, my mom was living. But now they're both gone. And for months, every Sunday morning, I called my mama. For all my ministry, I called her on Sunday morning, every Sunday morning. And for weeks and months, on Sunday morning, after I'd been up and read and prayed, go through the bathroom and everything, maybe start dressing, I'd walk through the kitchen, I'd pick the phone up, and then I'd hang it up. Because I'd gotten such a habit, and I knew what it was like, and I know what it's like for your mama and daddy to be in heaven. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ came to identify with us. He knows what it is to be a human, to be in a human body. He knows what it is to thirst, to hunger. He knows what it is to be betrayed. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But he came to identify with us. Some people I don't want to be identified with. But you know who he chose to be identified with? The Bible said the Pharisees pointed a finger at him and said, he eats with the scribes and the Pharisees and with sinners. And they said of him, mocking him, he was a friend of sinners. But he really is. He came to identify with you. He came to feel your pain, your hurt, your sorrow, your loneliness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Everybody betrayed him. All of his disciples forsook him. He knows what it is to be betrayed. He knows what it is to be forsaken. He knows all of those things because he chose to identify with us. He's been through everything you've ever been through. But he said, because of this, he's able to succor those that are tempted, that go through trials and testing. It means he knows how to help you as God. He's omniscient, but he knows now by experience what it is. And he knows how to minister to you. He has the answer to every need you've got, every pain you've ever felt, every loneliness you've ever experienced, every betrayal you've ever had. He knows how to minister to you. But then I note, and I've got to be finished, not only his incarnation and his identification, but his evangelization. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Boy, I love that song by Squire Parson. He came to me. In describing lost people, the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. You wasn't looking for him. He was looking for you. He left the 99 and went out and sought for that sheep until he found it. And I'm glad he sought me and he found me. He came. Evangelism is going where they are. Thank God for this beautiful church. Thank God that you've come. And I try to invite people to the house of God. Do you have a home church? No, come visit with us at Benson Grove Baptist Church. We'd love for you to come. But the Bible really doesn't tell us. It says to bring them in, not just invite them in, but he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And the Bible said, Jesus Christ has come. Let me say something to you about the duration of his evangelism. We have wonderful friends. I saw a picture the other night of Roy and Margaret Lytle. I met them through Brother Mitchell and Sylvia. They absolutely awesome people, awesome missionaries. And every time I pull down my Strong's Concordance, and I did just a few days ago, and the hundreds and thousands, there's 1,400 lines on 1,400 phrases on each page, and it's so small I have to turn a real bright light on and get my glasses to be able to read it. And Margaret Lytle, just before she retired and came back off the mission field, she and a Wyoming Indian, I think, well, one of the Indians, had translated the Strong's Biblical Concordance into English language. I mean, it's that thick. And they translated every word in a jungle. It just blows my mind. She's an awesome missionary. Brother Roy is an awesome missionary. But they had to come off the field. Their bodies were wore out. They couldn't keep on going. They still love the Lord and go back occasionally. But every great missionary I ever known, at some point in time, either their body wore out and they had to come off the field in retirement, or they died serving. But I'll tell you something about his mission field, about his being the greatest missionary ever lived. When did it start? There are some people who called. I saw a statistic the other day that something like 98% of all the preachers and missionaries were called to preach before they were 20 years old. In a later teens, God called them. But when was Jesus called? When did Jesus have a mission heart? In the book of Revelations, he says this. He talks about the Lamb's book, and he said, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. His missionary effort began before the world was ever framed. You think the Garden of Eden was a surprise to him? You think the beguiling of that serpent that deceived Eve and she gave to her husband and he willfully took of the fruit, you think God didn't know all that? I'm telling you, before the foundation of the world, he already was doing the mission work. But notice this way this is worded in this passage of Scripture. The Son of Man is come. I don't know a lot about Greek. I did take Greek, but I know there are different tenses of verbs. And here is this the word is. It has to do with this. He is, he is, he is, he is, he is. It is an ongoing, a never-ending word is. You read this 100 years from now, it'll say he is. In the book of Acts, in Luke writing the book of Acts, he said this, all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Why did he phrase it like that? Because he never quit. He started before the foundation of the world. Here we are, 2024 in March, and he's still the greatest evangelist ever lived. Because right now this morning in Johnson County in Benson Grove Baptist Church, He is still seeking and He's still saving. His mission effort never quits. It's the greatest missionary because of the endurance of it. It lasts forever. But because of the effectiveness of it, He's able to save to the uttermost all that call upon Him. He knows all about you. Brother Barry emphasized that this morning about Him knowing everything about us. And here's the most amazing thing, knowing all of my sin and knowing all of your sin, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died to save sinners. His evangelistic effort as a missionary is enduring forever until the end of time. My dear friend, it is effective, and He's able to save to the uttermost all that call upon Him. My friend, He's able to save you this morning. He's able to forgive us from all sin. In the book of Revelation said, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. My dear friend, thank the Lord that He's still the greatest missionary. He chose to use me and you and others to be involved in that mission with Him. But the statement is still true. We are co-laborers together with Him. He didn't just turn this over to us. He didn't just say, you go and I'll stay in heaven and watch you. No, He said, lo, I'm with you even until the end of the age. And as the greatest missionary, those that He chooses to call and to send here locally and anywhere else, He goes with them everywhere you go. He'll go with you to Food Line, go with you to McDonald's. He'll go everywhere you, and He's there with the greatest missionary to encourage us, to help us, to give us the word that we need to have. He's the greatest missionary that ever lived. He's able to save to the uttermost all that call upon Him. He continues to seek and to save today. And my dear friend, He wants to save you today. He came to die for you, one soul. You say, Brother Billy, how is it that He would come and be willing to do all that for sinners? Well, I was talking to Wayne Warren the other day, and he shared a story he'd read. I thought it was great. There were two ladies that God called to the mission field. They were going to go to the Congo. And they got on an old steamer ship years ago heading down to the Congo. And the captain called the two ladies in and said, ladies, I know that you are good people and you're good Christians, but I'll just tell you something. Where you're going, you're more than likely going to die. And he says, very real possibility that when they see you, they'll kill you and they'll eat you. They looked at him and they said this, sir, we died before we ever came. We died already when we surrendered to Christ. And I thought about that verse I just quoted you a while ago. When they looked and saw the Lamb, He was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He died in the mind and heart of God before He ever came in human form. Why? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Son of man, He came to identify with us. He came to be incarnated, but He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He still wants you to be saved. He'll still save you right now. And whosoever, He said, may come. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Would you bow your heads in prayer with every head bowed, every eye closed? How many of you this morning could testify that He is the greatest missionary and that He came to you? He is come. I'm glad He came into a virgin's womb. I'm glad He came to be born in Bethlehem, but I'm sure glad He came to me at my hometown of Roanoke Rapids. He came to me and dealt with me and drew me and saved me. He came to me. How many of you could raise your hand and said, Brother Billy, I have experienced the ministry of the greatest missionary. He came to me and saved me, and I'm thankful for it. Raise your hand and just wave at the Lord for a moment. Thank you so much. I didn't look, but I sensed that this room was full of hands. Can I say to you, my dear friend, he told those Pharisees in illustration, he said, what man of you having 100 sheep would not leave the 99 and go look for the one? In this building, if there's one boy, one girl, one teenager, one young adult, one senior person that's lost, he's seeking for you. He wants you to be saved. Makes no difference who you are, makes no difference what you've done. He loved you while you were yet a sinner, and he wants to save you this morning. Would you trust him as your Savior? Would you turn from your sin and just simply receive him as your Savior? He said in that passage of scripture I quote all the time, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Would you believe on him right now? Would you, by faith, turn to Christ right where you're sitting at and say, dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Come in my heart and save me. I receive you now as my Savior and Lord. Forgive all of my sin. Use me for your glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me and for dying for me and for saving me right now. My dear friend, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. If you do that today, we'd love to rejoice with you. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes are closed. I said a while ago in the message about his evangelism, it's ongoing. He chooses to use us. We are co-laborers with him. He wants us to be involved in his ministry. We've been challenging you this month to be involved in missions. Get involved and do missions. Pass out tracts. Give out CDs. Just whatever. But in your daily life, be a witness for Christ. I'm going to ask you just to pray about that. Right where you are, I want you to be obedient. If you feel a need this morning to come around this altar, we welcome you to come and make that commitment to Christ. I want you to prayerfully consider what God would have you to do in this rest of this year in your mission giving. Ask God, what should I give to help missionaries who are going? But that's not the end of it. I want you to give, I want you to pray, but I want you to be involved in it, to do it, to go. As he came and he said for us to go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, he wants you to go, be involved. You make that commitment to him. Our Heavenly Father, I think I've obeyed you this morning in the message. I know Jeff led, obeyed you in the congregational hymns and singing. God, the special by the choir, my brother Danny. Lord, thank you for those who gave. Father, thank you that I got saved in a little missionary church. Thank you for a young man, Brother Ted James, that people had given so he could go to Bible college and be involved in missions and be involved in preaching. Thank you, God, for our life of missions. And God, you've met mine and Regina's need all these years, and you've chosen to use people to do that. Thank you for opportunities. And God, I pray, God, in these days now, that now, as David prayed, that I might not, Lord, fail to show this generation thy power. God, help me in these years of my ministry to have a greater anointing, greater power than I've ever had and reach more people. God, help me to have boldness that in my daily life I could be a witness and pass out tracts and tell people about Christ. God, opportunities I have to preach and share. Oh God, I don't want to do it in the flesh. Give me your power. God, do now what you want to do in the hearts of these people. While we are praying, some of you have been away from the Lord, but somehow or another God tended your heart this morning. You've kind of drifted around, some of you, trying to get some direction in your life. God may have a plan for your life. Maybe you've even rebelled against it in the past. Maybe the Holy Ghost of God is reminding you now that he wanted you to serve him in some capacity. I invite you to gather around this altar and ask him to use you, present your body afresh on you as a living sacrifice. I invite you to come right now.